Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that this word, this important word, gets out today, that the people would get the pictures in their mind and connect them with faith in order to be a more powerful witness for you, Father. And I thank you for doing that, Lord. And let your word go forth and let it be an anointing that would break the yokes of those people out there that are in need, Father. And place it in your people, Lord, to go out and lay hands on people and heal them and deliver them and set them free, Father. And I thank you for doing that in the name of Jesus. You know, that's what I want to talk about today is imaginations connected with faith produces miracles. And imagination is the link between faith and putting things into action. Now, people don't generally connect imagination with faith, and some people don't see anything positive about imagination in the Bible, because when man fell, his imagination fell. The Lord wants to renew our imagination, to be able to see things with our mind's eye before they come to pass. And that's the key to connecting your mind and your heart with the promises of God. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 says, "And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Well, obviously, God expected more from man, didn't he? He expected the imaginations of the thoughts of his heart to fulfill his will, and yet that wasn't happening. God destroyed man because his imagination brought his own destruction. But at the same time, God was preparing to save an elect group of people in the ark, because God told Noah in Genesis 6 and 14, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is how thou shalt make it: the length of the ark 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A light shalt thou make to the ark, and to a cubit shalt thou finish it upward. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it." Well, you see here, God gave a complete description of how he wanted the ark built, and that was put into Noah's mind. It was the word of the Lord that gave Noah the picture in his mind of what had to be built to save the saints. And what was then, that was their latter days. And then, of course, in Matthew 24 and 37, it says, "As were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man." The Lord, through his word, put these things into our mind so we know what God's building because of his promises and his word. We know that the eye of the mind, of course, is the imagination. That's the drawing board of man's creation. We were created in the image of God, and as such, we were created to be his vessels through whom he creates. And he does that by programming our mind with his word. Romans 12 and 2, he says, "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You are transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, when man is left alone to his own devices, his imagination is corrupt. The pictures in his mind that he uses to create with becomes corrupted. And we can see that principle in Scripture in Genesis 11 and 1. "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." Man, who was created in the image of God, has certain powers that he lost through the fall. And you can imagine the great wisdom that Adam had in order to name all the animals and to rule over God's creation. He wasn't no caveman, believe it or not. But through the fall, and especially on our end of the fall, man has lost much of this natural gift that God has given him. We were created in the image of God, which means that we have some of God's power within our soul. And what the devil really wants to do is to harness the power of all humanity to use it for his own evil ends. This was a good example here in Genesis, where man had been left to his own devices, of course. Genesis 11 and 4, and they said, "Come, let us build a city. Build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." They said, "We're going to build us a tower to heaven. We're going to build us a name." In other words, it was going to be our own nature, character, and authority, and not the name of Jesus. Man, left to his own devices, falls into corruption. And even one of the most powerful things that God has given him, that's his imagination, that can be used by his faith, is corrupted. And I don't think God disagreed with that, because of what he did in Genesis 11 and 6. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is what they begin to do. And now nothing will be withholding from them which they purpose to do. Come, let us go down there and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered him abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. Well, here we are once again, folks, and seeing that through the problems that are coming upon the world, men are about to build another Babel, another one world government. We'll build us a name. We don't want to be scattered. We don't want to be at war with one another. We'll come together in peace and so on, but God ain't going to permit it. He's going to cause division and scatter them again, and they're not going to see eye to eye or speak the same speech of destruction anymore. So God speaks a little of what he has for us, and he speaks three times here of remembering what he has to say. Isaiah 46 and 8, "Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old." Remember, remember, remember the former things of old. And we go back to the time of Jesus and the apostles, when those things were spoken. He says, "The former things of old." As a matter of fact, we go back to the time of the former rain, when the promises of our covenant were given. In the former rain, God would say to us, "Remember what I said? Remember, let this come into your mind again." Isaiah 46 and 9. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." Verse 10, "declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." God does speak the end from the beginning, just like he spoke it to Noah when he described the ark to him. And of course, God sees everything from the beginning, and he knows everyone from the beginning, even those who have never been born and never lived on earth. He says in Matthew 7 and 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." But he knew those that he had chosen from the foundation of the world to be in Christ, who was the Savior from the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 and verse 4 says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love." Verse 5, "having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself according to the good pleasure of his will. God knows you. Even though you never existed, he knew you in his imagination. He saw the end from the beginning, and anyone who sets their mind to build something does that. Noah had an idea in his mind, in his imagination, of what he was fixing to build. Folks, we're God's sons through whom he is going to do what he's going to do in these end times. And it's real important that we renew our mind with the Word of God, because then our imagination can be used by God to build what he's going to build. And think about all the motion pictures that have come to pass years after they were filmed. Each one began as an imagination in the mind of somebody who put that motion picture together. Some of y'all might remember when you were kids, the Flash Gordon series. And the technology of the future shown there didn't yet exist, but it didn't take long for it to come to pass. And even today, when we hear about some of the motion pictures made by lost men, that we think, man, that's prophetic, because that's going to happen because we see it in the Bible. Yet these people weren't necessarily drawing any conclusions from what they read in the Bible, because they don't read the Bible. Some people read what God spoke in the beginning of our covenant. Isaiah 48:3 says, I have declared the former things from of old. And then they wonder, why don't I see that happening? Well, God's doing the same thing with you that he would do if he gave you a dream or a vision or something that is to come to pass in your life. He's given you something in which you can exercise faith. And a lot of times when God speaks to us in dreams or vision, it's for the purpose of keeping those in mind, remembering them, and exercising faith in what God has spoken to us. Isaiah 48:3, I have declared the former things from of old. Yea, they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. If you'll notice that doing them is different from showing them or even knowing them. Doing them comes later, and sometimes God shows what he's going to do thousands of years before it actually manifests, before it even actually comes to pass. This, it says he knew you before the foundation of the world, but we've only come on the scene in just the last few years. What God speaks into existence, he knows first in his imagination, and he exercises faith in that. We are created in his image, and we do the same thing. Isaiah 48:4 says, because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass, therefore I have declared it to thee from of old. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou shouldest say, my idol hath done them, and my graven image. Well, there's an image, there's an imagination. And my molten image hath commanded them. That sounds like the Tower of Babel, don't it? What was in their mind as lost men, not having guidance or input from the Word of God as Noah had, just led them to destruction, didn't it? And the same's going to happen in our day, except for those elect that are putting the Word of God into their mind and heart. Isaiah 48:6 says, thou hast heard it. Behold, all this, and ye will ye not declare it? He says in verse 5, I have declared it to thee from of old. And now he says, will you not declare it? Now that's our job as servants of the living God. It's our job to hearken unto his words, to let them sit in our mind and to meditate on them. And it's our job to imagine them as true. And if you can't imagine something is true, can you actually exercise faith that is true? By faith, we are to call the things that are not as though they were. But if you can't even imagine this thing coming true, what kind of faith can you have? You see, the connection between your faith and your mind is this imagination. We're to imagine them as having come true. Isaiah 48 and 6. Thou hast heard it, behold all this, and ye, will ye not declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things which thou hast not known. They are created now and not from of old. And before this day thou heard them not, lest thou should say, behold, I knew them. He spoke them in, but they're created and coming to pass now. It's the same with us. Lamentation 3:37. Who is he that said, and it comes to pass when the Lord commands it not? And that ought to tell us that we need to be in agreement with him, right? Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 says, shall two walk together except they have agreed? We have to come into agreement with God. We have to sow his word into our hearts and our minds. And we have to think on these things and see the picture of these things so that God can bring them to pass. And obviously, not just our feet, mouth, and faith need to be in agreement with the word of God, but our whole being needs to be in agreement. And that includes our imagination. The connection between our faith and our action has to be our imagination, right? Lamentation 3:38 says, out of the mouth of the Most High cometh there not evil and good. On earth, God uses men to speak his words. We are his mouth and hands right here. And he acts through his body. Now see if you can imagine this in Colossians 1:22. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him. If so be that ye continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister. He says, right now it's done. You are reconciled and holy and without blemish if you continue in the faith. So we have to stay grounded in the faith and continue to believe what God said from the very beginning. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. So we need to meditate on these things as though they are done already. We need to use our imagination because that's the connection between our faith and our action to see them as done. Yet now hath he reconciled. And that Greek word for reconcile there is apokalosso. And it means to exchange completely. Well, what was exchanged completely in the body of Christ when he died on the cross? Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, can you stop and imagine that? Can you imagine that when you were born again, you received of his Spirit? And can you imagine that when you accepted the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit came to dwell in you with all of his authority and power? In John 4:17, it says, herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, even so are we in this world. Can you imagine that Jesus lives in you? John says, as he is, even so are we in this world. And how can you express faith to walk as he walked? Or how can you express faith to do the greater works unless you can imagine in your heart that this is true? John 14:12 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. Have you ever heard anybody say, I believe the Bible from cover to cover? I have, much of time. Well, folks, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know that I do. but I'm looking for it, and I'm always attempting to do that, and I'm diligently asking God to put it all in me, because when you say you believe the Bible from cover to cover, that's just words. Until we can imagine that God has actually done this, it's just words. Now stop for a minute and meditate on the fact that Jesus lives in you. That's the same Jesus who did the mighty miracles and spoke the word of God. The same Jesus who didn't get sick, or he wasn't under any curse. In other words, he brought all his stuff with him when he moved in to us. In other words, we got everything that he's got. A reconciliation, an exchange has already been made. And that means that Jesus became a curse for us so that we might have Abraham's blessings. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And can you imagine that this exchange is already done? Imagine it when you're being tempted to believe in your sickness, okay? Imagine it when you're tempted to believe that the devil has power over you. And imagine it when you're tempted to believe that your sin is stronger than Christ. Imagine it concerning all of the curse of sin and of death that has come upon this world. And all you have to do is imagine that Jesus lives in you. The Jesus that said in John 10:17, therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Folks, that same Jesus lives in you. And I believe that in the days to come, that because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, people are going to start believing that again. 2 Thessalonians 1:10 says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all them that believe, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. Folks, he's talking about now. By the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit in our day, that God's people are not just going to imagine these things or so, but are going to exercise faith and walk in the same steps that Jesus Christ walked in. This world is going to be shaken, folks. The sons of God are going to be manifested. More importantly, the Son of God is going to be manifested in his people who believe and who are partaking of this latter rain. And it's real important to imagine that Jesus Christ right now lives in us. Now begin to meditate on that and believe it, and you're going to see the power of God working throughout your life. Use your imagination. Use those pictures in your mind to see that this gift God has given you is true and it has happened in your life. And you can see an imagination that was given to us here in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into that same image. That's an imagination, because we can't see this in any physical mirror. We have to see it in the image of our mind. We imagine that God's word is true. And a lot of people out there think that using imagination is of the occult. Folks, you know that the devil likes to copy anything that God does. There's nothing wrong with imagining that this is true, and you can't believe, really, unless you can imagine that it's true. 2 Corinthians 3:18 again. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are transformed. That's the power of imagination right there. Into the same image, from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So practice imagining that this reconciliation has already been accomplished, that the exchange is total, complete, and you don't have to live anymore, but Christ lives in you. Glory to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In other words, if you're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and you are transformed into the same image, then it's the image of God that you're coming into as sons of God. Romans 8 and 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And that's going to happen in these days, folks. It's the clear written word of God. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. Now, these are people who are blinded by the devil. It don't make any difference whether they're religious or whether they claim to be born again or whether they're just lost sinners in the world. Unless they can accept the fact that this reconciliation, this exchange has been made, as well as walk in that and then act it out, how could they possibly believe that the gospel that Paul's preaching about? Your imagination is important, and you need to begin to exercise it, because in our imagination, just as in every other part of our being, we struggle against the curse and the fall of man. Folks, the Lord has given us a renewed imagination when you read the Word. We use our imagination to see things that are not so in the physical. And the only way they can be so is in our imagination first, and after that, God will use the renewed imagination of our transformed mind to bring it to pass, glory to God. So 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. The Lord wants to use us. And in order to do that, two need to walk together in agreement. It says, shall two walk together except they have agreed? When we walk by faith in what the Lord says, we're coming into agreement with Him, because we're calling the things that are not as though they were, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So now we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're looking into the face of Jesus Christ. We see ourselves as gone in Christ, taking our place, because reconciliation, the complete exchange, already has happened, and we accept it as already done. Jesus already bore our cross, our curse, right? Galatians 3 and 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. He became like the serpent on the pole in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way to the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, and there is no water, and our soul loathes this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people, And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a standard, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, set it upon the standard, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked into the serpent of brass, he lived. So what God did was to give them something they could exercise their imagination in. When they looked at the serpent on the pole, they could see that the curse was upon the serpent, and suddenly they would be healed of the snake bite. And that represents the curse upon us in this world. As they begin to see that in their imagination, they were healed and delivered. Folks, it's the same today. We've got to get our eyes off the problem and on the Savior, because God put our sin and curse upon Jesus. Y'all remember what happened when Jesus went to Jerusalem to cleanse the temple? Let's start out Mark 11 and 12. And on the morrow, when they were come out from Bethany, he hungered. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of figs. And he answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit from thee henceforth forever. That's the word of the Lord going forth out of Jesus Christ. God desires in the days that we're in now that we, as the body of Christ, would walk in his steps, and God would be able to manifest his faith, his works, and wonders through us. And it goes on, says, and his disciples heard it, but you know they didn't see it, they only heard it. Mark 11 and 15, and they come to Jerusalem, and he entered into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and them that bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that had sold the doves. And he would not suffer that any man should carry a vessel through the temple. And he taught and said unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But ye have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and saw how they might destroy him, for they feared him, for all the multitude was astonished at his teaching. And every evening he went forth out of the city, and they, as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away from the roots. Well, those roots probably began to die the very minute that Jesus spoke that. But what could have been seen would have been beneath the earth. And when he came back the next day, saw the fig tree totally withered, the disciples were awed at the power of God. When he spoke it, it happened, didn't it? And Jesus saw it in his imagination. He spoke it. They heard him speak it, but they didn't see it. And then later, they did see it. And some people think that everything that Jesus did just happened automatically. But folks, he was walking by faith just like we're supposed to. And I know that we're coming to a time when the latter rain is going to manifest many things miraculously, very quickly. There ain't no doubt in my mind about that. But right now, many of us are having to walk by faith to see these things. We have to call the things that are not as though they were. And we need to be in cooperation with God in our whole being. Mark 11 and 21 says, And Peter, calling to remember, saith unto him, Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. Verily I say unto you, Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou taken up and cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he says comes to pass, he shall have it. Not doubt in his heart. Now, what is part of your heart and mind? That's your imagination. Some people think that it's all mechanical. You believe it and you speak it. But can you truly believe it unless you can imagine it? I'm not talking about just imagining any old vain thing. We're to imagine what God says is so. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, it says in the word, when the Lord commandeth it not? Now, how in the world can he use us? How can he use our faith unless we believe it with all of our heart? And part of your heart is your imagination. Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them, and you shall have them. Now, believing that you received them can be greatly helped by imagining as done, and we ought to practice doing that. Just as that Bible, where the prayer of agreement in the negative was powerful, and God scattered them across the face of the earth, the prayers of the faith of the saints are powerful also. Deuteronomy 32:20 says, how should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had delivered them up? It says, one will chase 1,000, but two will chase 10,000. It's more powerful than double. God Almighty, folks, is behind his word that goes forth out of us. And he said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them, and you shall have them. God wants to be glorified in what he does through his sons and how he can do it unless we agree with him and are a pure channel that he can move through. Jesus even tried to bring the gifts of God to his own hometown, but he couldn't. Matthew 13:58. And it says, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So it's easy to give any kind of deliverance from the curse to people that are believing. And I ain't saying the manifestation happens instantly. Sometimes we have to endure a trial of our faith. And it's good that we learn to endure a trial of our faith. Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Just because you don't receive an instantaneous answer, don't think that God hadn't heard. That's what faith is about. 1 Peter 1:7 said that the proof or trial of your faith being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is proved or tried by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's real important that we learn not to give in to the thoughts of the flesh, the imagination of the fallen mind. Instead, we can renew our minds. We can see a picture in our minds of the thing we've asked of God. He said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. How are you going to believe that you have received these things you prayed for? Well, you do that by seeing them in your mind as already done. And some people have this idea that you're offending God by using your imagination, because fallen man uses their imagination. But they're in sin and their mind is corrupt. It's not renewed with the word of God. They believe and do what they want. Fallen men created a nuclear bomb. Is that the perfect will of God? No. Not for a vessel of honor. The thoughts and imaginations of a fallen man are only evil continually. All a lost man can really do is choose which sin he wants to commit. But everything he does is sin and corruption. Nuclear bombs aren't the perfect will of God, but they are the permissive will of God, and I know he's going to use them to bring judgment upon mankind at some point in time. Now listen, the devil is real wise. He is real intelligent. He has wisdom and knowledge that we don't have, but it's all corrupted, every bit of it. In our simplicity, we're just like children. We believe the word of God. We renew our mind with the word of God. We begin to speak it, act, think, and meditate it. We imagine it as done. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. We're growing in our faith as we come together. We meet with the brethren. they share their experiences with us, and we think, oh, I never thought about exercising my faith for that thing. Folks, this link between faith and imagination is real powerful if we would only catch on to it. You know, I don't put anything past God anymore. We just need to give him a good chance, don't we? He just needs a little bit of faith from us, just a mustard seed of faith. Matthew 17:20, and he saith unto them, because of your little faith, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. And then 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, for we are not bold to number or compare ourselves with certain of them that commend themselves, but they themselves, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves with themselves, are without understanding. Matthew 18 and 3, verily I say unto you, except ye turn and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Folks, this childlike faith is what we need, and we need to boldly imagine those things with our mind. We need to be happy when we pray the prayer and not wait until we see the answers to rejoice. Philippians 4 and 6 says, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Thank the Father after you pray, or when you pray. Believe you have received. Just see it as done and thank him. 2 Peter 1 and 3 says, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life. Now that's the Greek word zoe, and it means God's life. And godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. Where do we see that? Do we see it in the physical, in the flesh? No, we don't see it there until it is manifested. First, we have to see it in our imagination. We have to look in the mirror, see Jesus, because Jesus isn't under the curse. Jesus is holy. Jesus is not under sin. He's separated from sin. He's not under the power of darkness. Colossians 1 and 13 says, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Folks, the devil has no more authority or power over us. It's we who have been given authority and power over him. Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Matthew 18 and 18 says, verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You know, the devil has power, but we have the authority, the exousia over his power, over his dunamis. I'll get it right in a minute. Dunamis. That means we can tell the devil what to do with that power, can't we? But most of the time, we just give that power back to the devil. Because when we disagree with the Word of God, when we don't have the Word of God in our imagination, then the devil is able to take advantage of us because we're giving him all the faith he needs to do what he does. Glory to God. Matthew 28 and 18 says, and Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Folks, the Lord has delegated his authority to us, but we spend too much time in the imaginations of our heart giving that authority to the devil. If the Lord says, all authority hath been given unto me, then that don't leave nothing for the devil, does it? Jesus has delegated it to you and me. But we turn around and give it to the devil through unbelief. Because unbelief is faith in the devil and the curse. Unbelief gives the devil authority over us. When Adam disagreed with God, he gave authority to the devil and fell under the curse, didn't he? Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Adam had been given authority over all of God's creation. But Adam obeyed the devil and became a servant to the devil. He made the devil his Lord. And when we agree with the curse, which is the things that are, instead of calling the things that are not as though they were, we're giving that devil authority. But if you'll practice imagining that this word is true, God will use that to empower your faith to manifest those signs and wonders that we need to help the people out there, right? Hebrews 4 and 3 said, "For we who have believed do enter into that rest, even as he has said, as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Now I want to change a little direction here and take another look at something. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 1, verse 68. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he hath visited and wrought redemption for his people." Now, this redemption is described in verse 71. "Salvation from our enemies," now that's for his people, "and from the hand of all that hate us, and to grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear." Glory to God, we've been delivered, folks. Now it only remains for us to enter into those works through faith in what he said about us. These statements right here about power, Romans 1 and 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it," that's the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. You know, when God makes a statement that seems to be real contrary to what it naturally is going on in the world, so contrary to what our senses are telling us, it's because he wants us to mix our faith with the word to see it come to pass. And only believers can do that. Only we who have a gift from God to believe can do that. Colossians 1 and 13, "Who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." He's delivered us, folks, out of the power of darkness. We're no longer under the dominion of the devil and his forces. And that's contrary to a lot of things that we see in Christianity and a lot of the situations that God's people are living under. But as you can see, our faith is what changes these things. Romans 4 and 17 says, "Even God, who gives life to the dead and calls the things that are not as though they are." Our calling the promises, which are the things that are not as though they were, is what brings them to pass. And the Lord says that one of those promises he's given to us is authority over our enemies. Luke chapter 10 and verse 19 again, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions." Well, serpents and scorpions reference different kinds of demons. "And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you." So the Lord has delivered us out of the power of our enemies, and he's given us authority over that power. Do you have to be very wise to use that authority? No, but there is one condition. Mark 16 and 17 said, "And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons, they shall speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And the only condition for being able to do this is to be a believer. The authority is to them that believe. You don't have to go to a deliverance ministry to cast out demons. All you need to do is hear the voice of the Spirit, and it's real simple. Now, I know that there are people out there who have more experience, but to you who are young in the Lord, you young Christians have authority. Listen, I've been casting out demons since real shortly after I became a Christian. And I learned a lot when I did that. The Lord knows that we make stumbling steps as we're growing, but He teaches us through the things that we go through if we're willing to be obedient. In my name, it says, shall they cast out demons. And don't think that you can't do it, because this list is for every Christian, every one of them. They ought to all be out there delivering people from demons and healing them. These signs shall accompany them that believe. That's the only condition. All you have to be is a believer. Matthew 8:16 says, and when even was come, they brought unto him many possessed with demons. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all that were sick. Well, if you listen to a lot of people today, you think Jesus has already gotten rid of all the demons, and we don't have to worry about that. I don't think those people are experiencing what's really going on around them, because there are no fewer demons today than there were back in Jesus's day. Now, I ain't worked it out myself, but supposedly there's a third of Jesus's ministry was spent casting out demons. Yet you see very few Christians doing that today. Let me tell you, though, that demons are still a real problem. And the more that God gives you a discerning of spirits, the more you understand and see that we're wrestling with principalities and powers all around us, folks. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're not called to wrestle with flesh and blood. And if you'll notice, he said, he cast out the spirits with a word. He said, behold, I have given you authority. The Lord just exercised authority, and the Lord has given us that same authority over all the power of the enemy. You know, if he cast out demons with a word that he used, he didn't use anything else but authority. That's the word right there, is his authority. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't wrestle with those demon-possessed people, as you've seen Christians do on TV. The seven sons of Sceva are a good example of that, Acts 19:13. But certain also of the strolling Jews, exorcists, took upon them to name over them that had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief priest, who did this. And the evil spirit answered and said unto them, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and mastered both of them and prevailed against him, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Folks, we're taught not to wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. And they can be a whole lot stronger than we are. Now, I've never physically wrestled with anybody or held anybody down or tried to force anything on them that the authority of the Lord wouldn't do. In fact, when you exercise your authority and the demons obey, I believe that's one sure sign that God's with you. And if you need to get in the flesh and physically wrestle with anybody to give them a deliverance, then God's not with you. And there must be a reason for that. So we see that Jesus didn't wrestle with the demon. He just cast them out with a word. That's all we have to do. That's it, folks. You just point your finger at that devil and say, devil, you got to leave that person right now in the name of Jesus. And he'll go. He has to, because he knows your authority when you command it like that. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. Hope to see you next time, God willing.